Yeah, like, it was so cool though having you there and talking to you.
Alright, pick up song number 287.
You know, school here. Mother-in-law is still here.
That's what it is.
Alright, 287, we'll sing Like a River Glorious. 287. This song here, three stanzas. Try to sing all of them. Okay, pick up on the first. Like a river glorious, it's God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its brightest grace. Perfect yet it flows.
Bye. Since the second day that he landed in Michigan. And it's been over a week now, right? That he's been there.
Yes.
So, well, he did send me a picture. It was him standing in front of this huge statue. And his comment to me was, "Big Brother is watching." His mother-in-law and his brother-in-law both look good. I saw a picture of Miranda with Nancy and with Randall, and looked like they were about ready to commence on a feast. But they're doing well. And as Nathan mentioned this morning, you know, today is Brother Kim Cancio's last day with us. In fact, we're counting down the hours until he boards a flight to Florida. So, but it's been, I don't know how long it's been. It seems like I've known you forever. How long has it been since you've been in Hawaii?
11 years.
11 years, wow. You know, over the last 11 years, I've gotten to know this brother, and we break broken bread many a times, and then we had to go out and sweat it out in the hot Hawaiian sun. Got to know his kids, and it's truly been a blessing to have him as a member of IBC over the last 11 years. And he is beginning a brand new chapter in his life, flying over to the East Coast, and he has a few other things planned for the future. And we need to not just wish him the best, but pray for him, because, you know, life is what life is, man. And we just continue to deal with the things that God puts in front of us. But ultimately, one thing that we can know, that we are confident in, is that God is there with us every step of the way. And pray that he continues his journey, his Christian walk. It continues to be a light upon those that may not know Christ. But more importantly, you know, 2020, 2021 has given us great opportunity as far as being a Christian is concerned, because there is a lot of darkness, and we see it manifesting itself, you know, kind of on a daily basis. But we as Christians have not just hope, but we have the blessed hope. And I pray that we would use this opportunity to continue to share the gospel with those that don't know Christ. Ken, we have a, you know, because Pastor Miranda's not here, you don't get the traditional lay. All you get is a card. But we pray that this card would speak volumes of what we think of you over the years. So come hither. And you know what? Not only has your Christian walk grown, but you've also physically grown since the time I've known you. brother in Michigan, man. All right, so we got another song, and then we got Mike continuing on his series, The Bible, A to Z. And today should be a really hot topic, the deity of Christ. I'm looking forward to that. So, Ben Fetches.
All right, one last song is turn to number 175. 175. It's a standing song, so I'm going to ask you to stand. Standing on the Promises, 175. Alright, so sing the first, second, and the fourth stanzas, Standing on the Promise.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God,
teaching on the deity of Christ. We are on the letter D. Deity of Christ. What exactly does that mean? The phrase deity of Christ. That means that Jesus is God. The deity of Christ. That's the doctrine that deity, the doctrine of the deity of Christ teaches that Jesus is God. Now, some people say, well, wait a minute. I thought that Jesus was the Son of God. How can Jesus be God if he's the Son of God? That doesn't make sense. Yes, it is true that Jesus is the Son of God, but he's also God the Son. So let's look at what the Bible says. Always need to see what the Bible says about a certain issue, a certain doctrine, because in the Bible teaches that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and that is the doctrine known as the Trinity. So in this church, we believe the Trinity. We are Trinitarians. We are not Unitarians. We do not believe, like some of the Pentecostals, the oneness, Jesus-only Pentecostals, where they believe that there is no Trinity, that it's Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Son, Jesus is the Holy Spirit. So basically, when you get into this doctrine of the Trinity or the deity of Christ, there are two extremes. One extreme teaches that it, just as I mentioned, Jesus only. It's Jesus the Father, Jesus the Son, Jesus the Holy Spirit. There is no Trinity. And they believe that that's the people who believe that, they're called oneness. Oneness, holiness, Pentecostals. case you didn't know that. The other extreme is that Jesus is not God, that there is no Trinity, it's only God the Father, and that Jesus is not God. Some people say, like the Muslims, well, he's simply just a prophet, like Moses or like Abraham or somebody like that. The Islam teaches that Jesus is not even the Son of God. They believe that God had no son. So he's just a good guy in the Bible. He's just a prophet. You have other people like the Jehovah's Witnesses that teach that Jesus is a lesser God. You see? Or so the Mormons will teach that Jesus was a lesser God. The Mormons are actually polytheists. They believe that there are many gods, polytheism. They believe that God has a father and a mother and grandparents and great-grandparents, and there's this whole ancestry of gods through the universe, and that the God that the Bible speaks of, they believe, well, that's the God for us, but that's not the only God. So, again, with most doctrines, you have different extremes, and usually both extremes on both ends are wrong, and you have to kind of find the middle ground and see what the Bible says. So, why do I say that Jesus is God? Why do I say that the Bible teaches that there is a Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, being three separate persons consisting of one God? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Go to John chapter 1. First, I want to establish the fact that the Bible says that Jesus is God. Now, of course, we understand that Jesus is the Son of God. In the Trinity, Jesus is the Son of God, but he's also God the Son. And so let's see what the Bible says. Does the Bible say that Jesus is God? Because some people, like I think Jehovah's Witnesses and other people, will say, Jesus never claimed to be God. They'll say that. Let's see if that's true. And we cannot simply just go by the claims of Jesus, okay? Because all the Bible is the Word of God. So it's like those people say, well, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. You ever heard somebody say that? Therefore, as Christians, we shouldn't condemn that lifestyle. Well, wait a minute. The Bible is not limited to just the claims of Jesus during his earthly ministry for 3.5 years. Right. We have to look at the entire Bible. The entire Bible, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen. All right, now look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. It's a proper noun, it's a title. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this is not talking about the written Word of God. Usually when we talk about the Bible, we say the Word of God. The Word of God says this. The Word of God says that. Every time the Bible is talking about the written Word of God or the spoken Word of God, it's a lowercase w. Right here in this verse, you have a capitalized W. That means it's a title. It's a name of somebody or a title, and that's talking about who is it? Well, look, it goes on and explains who it is. Look at verse 14. And the Word, capital W, was made flesh. So the Word became a person, a physical human, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Obviously, that's talking about Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, when it talks about the second advent, he comes back on the white horse, and it says, and he has a name written which no man knew, and it says his name was the Word of God, capital W. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, it says, there are three which bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, capital W, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, it talks about him, we beheld it, he dwelt among us, we beheld his glory, this and this and that, that which was from the beginning, and this and that, and it's describing Jesus Christ, and it says the Word of Truth, capital W. So it's the Word in John chapter 1, verse 1. The Word is another name or title for Jesus Christ, and it says he was not only with God in the beginning, but he was God. How can something be with God and be God at the same time? because God is a Trinity, and you have to grasp this concept or things will appear to be confusing. So God is a Trinity. And so God is three different persons. There's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Holy Spirit. Now, this shape is a triangle. A triangle is not three different shapes, it is one shape. Tri, three, angle. It has three angles. It has three corners, it has three sides. It's not three different shapes, it's not three triangles, it's one triangle. And so the God is three persons consisting of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Holy Spirit is not the Father, the Holy Spirit is not the Son. Three separate distinct persons, they make up one God. All three of these are considered God. You might be thinking, that just sounds confusing, I don't understand it. Let me give you a couple illustrations. Every single one of you in here is a Trinity. You are made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. The Bible says you have three parts to you. You have a body, a soul, and a spirit. The body is not the soul. The soul is not the spirit. The spirit is not the body. You understand? So you are one person, but you have three parts to you. An egg is made up of the white, the yolk, and the shell. Correct?
Yes.
They are not three different eggs. They're one egg. The yolk is not the shell. The shell is not the white. The white is not the yolk. You understand? So three distinct parts. Now, let's go through this. It says that Jesus is God in the Bible in several places, not just John chapter 1, verse 1, where it says the Word is God. So Jesus is God in John chapter 1, verse 1. Let's look at something else. Go to John chapter 20. And in John chapter 20, John chapter 20, verse 28. Do you remember when Jesus appeared in his post-resurrection? He appeared to Thomas. Remember at first Thomas said, I'm not going to believe that he rose from the dead. Unless I, you know, feel the wounds in his hands and his side, I'm not going to believe that he rose from the dead. And then Jesus appears to Thomas, and in John chapter 20, verse 28, finally Thomas sees him, and here's Thomas' response to Jesus in John 20:28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Thomas called Jesus God. What was Jesus' response? Did he say, no, Thomas, you don't understand. I'm not God. I'm just the Son of God. Don't call me God, Thomas. Only the Father is God. No, he didn't do that. Do you remember in Revelation when John, what did he do? Started worshiping an angel? And what did the angel do? Did the angel say, blessed art thou, John, for I am the mighty angel and I am worthy of your worship? No. He said, No. Don't worship me. You only worship God. I'm just an angel. Jesus didn't do that to Thomas. Isn't that interesting? I wonder why. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse 6. Now we understand that this is a prophecy of Christ, and it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty what? The Mighty God, not a God, small g. The Mighty God, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Let's look at one more, Hebrews chapter 1. I mean, you have to admit, these are pretty strong. These are, does it look like I'm reading too much into this? I mean, it's plain and simple. Jesus is being called God in several references. I'm not just taking one verse and isolating it from its context and ignoring the rest of the Bible and trying to build a doctrine on one verse. I'm showing you several verses, and we have many other verses that we're going to look at that attest to the deity of Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 says this, "But unto the Son," obviously that's Jesus, "unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 calls him God. How many verses do we have so far? 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 verses distinctly call Jesus God. Look at 1 John chapter 3. You might be wondering, well, wait a minute. If it's that clear, then how come these other people, these other groups, like Jehovah's Witnesses, don't they claim to believe the Bible? Yes, they do. What do they do with these verses? Why don't they believe Jesus is God? That's a good question. What do they do with these verses? I'll tell you what they do. They say that Jesus is a lesser created God. Some of them go so far as to say that he's Michael the Archangel. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Yeah. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Notice it doesn't say Jesus, it says God. How could God be manifest in the flesh? "God was justified in the Spirit. God was seen of angels. God preached unto the Gentiles. God was believed on in the world. God was received up into glory." Obviously, that's talking about Jesus Christ. And it says that it was God who did all those things. When was God manifest in the flesh? The incarnation, when Jesus was born. So we have 1 Timothy 3:16. All these verses saying that Jesus is God. Now, could it be possible that Jesus is God, but he's not the same God as the Father? Could it be that there is no Trinity and that you have God the Father, but you have another God, Jesus Christ, like the Jehovah's Witnesses teach? Because we saw emphatically that Jesus Christ is called God. Well, let me tell you, do you know what the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible says in John 1:1? They added one little letter which changes the meaning entirely. In John 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," if you look at a New World Translation, Jehovah's Witness Bible, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." So they make Jesus a separate God from the Father. Well, let's see what the Bible says about that. Go to Isaiah chapter 43. Is it possible that Jesus is a lesser, separate, created God in addition to the Father? Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." The Father God is saying, there are no gods other than me. There was no God before me. There's no God after me. I'm it. Now, it is true that the Bible does mention false gods. Lowercase g, plural, false gods. But the context here, he's talking about a true God. Okay, not a false god, not an idol, not something that people would call gods or pagan gods or something like that. Look at chapter 44, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Do you remember in Revelation Jesus is called the Alpha and the Omega? What does that mean, Alpha and Omega?
First and last.
The Alpha and Omega are the first and last words of the Greek alphabet. In the New Testament, they're writing in Greek, okay? So it's like saying, I am the A and the Z. I'm the first and the last. And here God says, I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. Look at verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witness. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. So there's no other gods. God's the only one. God is it. Let's look at 45. Isaiah 45, verse 5. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, thou, that thou hast not known me. One more. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 22. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. So we see, with these verses, we see Jesus is God. We see that there is only one God. Is that clear so far through the scriptures? Amen. Am I reading too much into it? Am I misinterpreting it?
No.
We see with all of these verses that Jesus is God. Then we see with these verses there is only one God. So we cannot say that, yes, Jesus is God, but he's a separate God from the Father. He's a lesser God. He was a God that was created by the Father sometime after creation or sometime after God existed. No, that won't work, logically speaking. That would be a contradiction. Let's look at something else. I want you to see that Jesus is the creator. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Of course, we know Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, let's look at what the Bible says in the book of Colossians about something that Jesus did, being the creator, having a role in the creation. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Actually, let's begin at verse. Look, so I want you to see the context. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Obviously, that's Jesus Christ. Goes on to verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So now we see that Jesus is the creator, or at least had a role in the creation. Did you know that Jesus said that he existed before Abraham? Go to John chapter 8. Some claim that Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, let's see right here. The Jews that he spoke to, they certainly understood what he meant. They wanted to stone him. John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said unto him, actually, let's back up. Verse 57. Jesus is talking about Abraham, and he says, well, Abraham saw my day, in verse 56 and 57. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? I mean, Abraham's been dead for thousands of years. Verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, this is very significant. He's making two statements here. He's saying, not only did I exist before Abraham. Now, how is it possible for Jesus to exist before Abraham? Because right here, they said, you're not even 50 years old yet. He's in his 30s here. How is it possible for Jesus to exist before Abraham? Well, he didn't exist physically, but Because he's eternal, because he was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. If he's the creator. And then he goes on, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, what is the significance of that statement right there? Anybody know?
I am.
Yeah, what about it?
It's God's title.
That's right. You remember back in Exodus, Moses said, they're going to ask me who you are. What's your name? Tell me, what's your name? He says, tell I am. Now, he's speaking to Jews here, not Gentiles. The Jews knew the significance of that statement. They knew that that was a title reserved for God. And Jesus is taking that title upon himself, and he's saying, not only did I exist before Abraham, he said, I am. And when he said that, all of a sudden, like a puppy dog, bam, their ears just stood up, and they're thinking, what? That is blasphemy. And what was their response? Verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. Why? Yeah. Now, was Jesus wrong for saying that? Were they misunderstanding? Did he really mean that, and they just kind of took it the wrong way? Of course he meant that. He knew exactly what he was saying. And they understood exactly what he was saying. So we have Jesus pre-existence, which is not possible if he was simply just a man, a prophet. And we also have him claiming a title that was reserved for God, saying, I am. Look at chapter 10. Verse 30. Chapter 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. Now, some people say, he didn't mean that he's God. He's not claiming deity. He just means that they are one in agreement. Because there's other verses that say that, you know, that his followers, his disciples, that will be as one, and you'll be one, like I am the Father and one, and all of that. And so he's not claiming deity. Well, look at the very next verse, verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why? Verse 32. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They understood exactly what he was implying. And that is what he was implying. So we see again, he's claiming titles and claiming to be God. Also, did you know that the Bible, people say, well, there is no Trinity. Okay, then what are you going to do with this? Did you know that God referred to himself in the plural? Go to Genesis chapter 1. God, singular, referred to himself in the plural. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, God singular, not gods, God singular said, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, our image, and our, plural, likeness. Who's God talking to or talking about? Some people say, well, God was talking about the angels. Wait a minute. Is God saying to the angels, let us, me, and the angels make man in our image? Does the Bible say that man is made in the image of God and the angels? No. Man. Let me rephrase that. Does the Bible say that man is made in the image of God and the angels? No. It says that man is made in the image of God. So it couldn't be the angels. Look at chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. There he is again, talking about himself in the plural. One more in chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, verse 7. Remember the Tower of Babel. He says, Genesis 11, 7, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So we see that God refers to himself in the plural. That means that God is a Trinity, because the Bible says that all three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are all three God. Let's look at something where it says that they would look upon God and they would pierce God. Go to Zechariah chapter 12. This is what we call a messianic prophecy. A messianic prophecy is a prophecy in the Old Testament prophesying of Jesus the Messiah. And the Bible, the Old Testament, is full of messianic prophecies. Some of them are fulfilled at his first advent in his earthly ministry. Some are yet to be fulfilled. Some will be fulfilled at the second advent. A lot of them will be fulfilled when he comes back and reigns and rules in his millennial kingdom. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Who's the me in that verse? In that verse 10. It's God that is prophesying here. If you go back to the look at the context, he says, they will look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in the bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. When did they pierce God? At the cross. Jesus was pierced. Nails in his hand, thorns in his head, spear in the side, in the thigh, tongue twister there. Not his thigh, his side. Spear in his side. That's when God was pierced. But we know that it was Jesus. But it's saying it was God. Therefore, Jesus is God. Go to Revelation chapter 1. This is the fulfillment. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Right? It said they will look upon him whom they have pierced. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. There it is. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, we know that that's Jesus Christ. If you read the context, John is seeing the glorified Christ, and Jesus is speaking to him. It even says at the end of verse 9, it talks about the testimony of Jesus Christ and going on, and I mean, it's obviously Jesus Christ. So that's a fulfillment there. Now, did you know something else about Jesus in the Bible? Remember we saw that John called him my Lord and my God. Jesus did not rebuke him. Jesus did not say, Thomas. He did not say, Thomas, you're confused. I don't call me God. You're confused. He did not rebuke Thomas for acknowledging that he was God. And did you know that he also received worship? Jesus received worship. Many times in the Bible, people worshiped Jesus, and Jesus never refused worship or rebuked people for worshiping him. Go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Many times in the Bible you can find examples of this. Jesus never refused worship. Now, if Jesus was not God, then he was stealing the glory from God. If Jesus was not God, then it was wrong for him to refuse worship. He should have, it was wrong for him to receive worship and accept worship. He should have refused and rejected the worship and instructed his followers that worship was reserved for God only. Now, what are some of the objections to all of this? Because you have to acknowledge this is a pretty strong case for the deity of Christ, showing that Jesus is God. What are some of the objections? Are there any verses in the Bible that appear that Jesus is not God? Well, there are. There are some verses in the Bible that appear that Jesus is not God. And I'm going to show them to you. And then I'm going to answer those objections. Because obviously there are people, Jehovah's Witnesses and other people who claim to believe the Bible. I'm not talking about, in this case, I wouldn't be talking about Muslims because they go by the Quran. I mean, if you showed them in the Bible, well, look, the Bible says Jesus is God. They would say, well, that's the New Testament. We know the Bible was corrupted, and so we have to go by the Holy Quran. And the Holy Quran does not say that, you know, so, I mean, but what about somebody who claims to believe the Bible? And you show them these verses. What are they going to do with these verses? I'll show you a few things that they do with these verses. One thing that they will do is they will show you verses such as Matthew 27:46, when Jesus was on the cross and he cried out and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If Jesus was, and they'll say, if Jesus was God and he prayed to the Father, they will say, if Jesus was God, was he praying to himself? The answer is no. He was not praying to himself. The answer is the Son was praying to the Father. See, that right there is a good argument to use for people like the Oneness Pentecostals who don't believe the Trinity. You can ask them, was Jesus praying to himself? Because they say that Jesus is the Son and also Jesus is the Father. But on the other hand, people who don't believe Jesus was God, they'll say, "Was if Jesus prayed to the Father, was Jesus praying to himself?" The answer is no. The Son was praying to the Father. That shows that the God is a Trinity. It doesn't show that Jesus is not deity. But then they'll say, well, wait a minute. Why did Jesus say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Number one, he's calling the Father God. And number two, he's saying, my God. And number three, if Jesus is God, then how could God the Father forsake his Son? And why did he forsake him? The answer to that is very simple. When Jesus was on the cross and he took upon himself the sin of the world, at that moment, fellowship between the Father and the Son had been severed. And God had to temporarily, spiritually speaking, look away from his Son, because the Bible says that his Son became sin, was made to be sin. And he was made to be a curse. At that moment in time, Jesus had all the sins of the whole world placed upon him. And there's a verse where it said, God is too holy to behold iniquity. And so fellowship between the Father and the Son had been broken at that moment in time. It doesn't mean that Jesus was not God. It doesn't mean that Jesus temporarily ceased from being God. What it means is that was part of the atonement, that the Father had to look away from the Son because he was made sin and he was made a curse. And that was part of the wrath that he suffered while enduring the atonement for sins on the cross. Here's another verse. This is perplexing. Look at Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, it's obvious that Jesus is limited in his knowledge in this verse. Matthew chapter 13. And something tells me that this might not be the correct reference, but let me look at it anyway. That's not it. Maybe it's Mark. Let me check here. Yeah, Mark, I'm sorry. Mark chapter 13, verse 32. talking about the second advent. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. If Jesus is God, how can he be limited in knowledge? Doesn't God know everything? Omniscience, the omniscience of God. God knows everything, right? And Jesus is God, right? So Jesus is not omniscient then. According to this verse, he said only the Father knows. He said not even the Son knows. Doesn't compute, does it? It appears to be contradictory. God knows everything. The omniscience of God, that's one of his attributes. Jesus is God, right? Jesus is not omniscient. So you can see how somebody would look at this verse and say, see, there we go. Right there. Conclusive. Jesus is not God because he didn't even know the time of his own second coming. He said only the Father knows. How do you explain that?
What is a human body?
Well, there are instances in the Bible where Jesus is limited. And it does not mean that he's not God. What it means is Jesus as a man has two natures. He has a human nature and he has a divine nature. Jesus was limited in many areas, just like a regular human being. We see that he got hungry. We see that he was emotionally afflicted. We see that he was tired. We see that he experienced pain. I mean, when he was a baby, he was limited in all kinds of aspects. Strength and ability and knowledge and all kinds of things. Can you imagine God needing his diaper changed? Was Jesus God when he was a baby? Yes. Did you know they came and worshipped him when he was a baby? Yeah, he was virgin born, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was God when he was a little baby. But imagine a little baby needing the mother to do everything. He's completely helpless. And that's God, the creator of the universe? Yes, it was. But see, that's that. But see, that's him as a human in his human nature. We see that Jesus has two natures as a man. As a man in his human nature, he's limited in many aspects, just like a physical human being. But at the same time, he had a divine nature. He was, and sometimes he exercised his divinity. Other times he exercises his humanity. When he exercises his divinity, he's able to read people's minds. He's able to perform miracles. He's able to walk on the water. He's able to multiply fish and bread. He's able to do all kinds of things. He's able to ascend up into heaven. He's able to rise from the dead. All kinds of things that no earthly human being would be able to do. He's supernatural. So he, in this passage, he's exercising his humanity. He's allowing himself to be limited in order to take upon himself a human body and experience things that human beings experience. Now, here's the key verse that you want to look at. Go to Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, this verse basically explains a host of other verses that show that Jesus was limited. But you know what? He voluntarily allowed himself to be limited. It doesn't mean that he was not God. It means that he was God and man at the same time. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, there's his deity, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, there's his deity. Notice it says, if he was equal with God, he didn't think it was robbery. He didn't think that he was stealing away from God's glory or God's attributes or God's title. He didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he is equal with God in his divinity. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So here's Jesus. He's God. He's equal with God. He's the second person of the Trinity. The Trinity. They say God is a Trinity. They say three in one and one in three, and the one in the middle died for me. Okay, so Jesus, God is a Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus, the Son, is God. He's equal with God, it says there. But to become a man in order to die for the sins of the world and go to the cross, he willingly humbled himself, allowed himself to be limited in all kinds of aspects. And that's why we see some verses in the Bible that clearly say he is God. And then we see a handful of verses, a few verses, that look like he doesn't have the nature of God or contradictory some of the attributes of God. And that's how you explain it right there with Philippians. That he's both God and man, and allowing himself to be limited. What some people do is they take those few verses that I showed you where it appears that he's not God, and they isolate those verses and build a doctrine on those verses. And in doing so, they ignore all of these, and they force the Bible to contradict. And that's the practice of many false teachers. Many false teachers, they have verses to support their false views. But in order to do that, what they have to do is they have to take just a select few passages, many times divorce them from their context, isolate them from the rest of the Bible, from the clear teachings of the Bible, and build the doctrine on those few verses. And then when you confront them and you say, but wait a minute, what about this and this and this and this and this and all these other verses that contradict your few verses that you're showing me? What are you going to do with that? They cannot explain the clear majority of verses that oppose their false doctrine. All they've been trained to do is run back to these few little verses and say, no, but look right here, it says this. And I say, I know it says that, but what are you going to do with these other 20 verses that contradict that? And all they do is run back to home base and say, no, but right here the Bible says this. And it's not just with this doctrine. It's with all kinds of other doctrines, false doctrines. That's the practice of false teachers. They force the Bible to contradict. They ignore numerous other clear passages, and they build a doctrine on a select few obscure passages that forces the Bible to contradict, and they can't explain the other passages. Now, I can explain their passages that they use, and I just did. But they cannot explain all these other passages unless they say, well, Jesus was a lesser God. Nuh-uh, no. We saw in Isaiah, God said several times in other passages, there is no other God. And then they do like the Mormons. Well, the Bible has mistakes in it. That's why we need the further revelation, the new revelation from the prophets. The Bible has mistakes. The Bible was corrupted. That's why we need the Book of Mormon. That's why we have the restored gospel through Joseph Smith. They'll resort to something like that. All right. So that's the deity of Christ. While I'm on this, what about the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit God? Yes, the Holy Spirit's God. I'm not going to take the same amount of time and effort to show that the Holy Spirit is God, but just real quickly, go to Acts. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? Okay, so we have the deity of Christ. We have the deity of the Holy Spirit. So just a little bit on this, and I'm going to close. I'm not going to go through this extensively, but I think it's good to look at this. Because I don't want to do a whole other lesson on just the deity of the Holy Spirit. Let's just cover it at the same time and I could show you like all these verses that I'm doing about the deity of Christ, but I think that I've showed you enough for you to understand this. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. But Peter and Ananias, I'm sorry, Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Okay, who did they lie to in verse 3? The Holy Ghost, correct? Let's look at verse 4. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto the Holy Ghost. Is that what it said?
No.
What did it say?
God.
To God. One verse said they lied to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Second verse said they lied unto God. In the Bible, you have the Bible saying all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Everywhere in the Bible where it's claiming inspiration, it's saying the Word of God came into me, the Word of God spoke through me in one passage, then another passage is talking about the same exact thing, and it says something like, the Holy Spirit spake through the mouth of David, or the Holy Spirit spake through the mouth of the prophets. It's equating the Holy Spirit with God. Now, here's another false teaching on the Holy Spirit. Some people, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, gee, I don't know why they just keep coming up with these false teachings, but I don't know why. It's Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm not picking on Jehovah's Witnesses, but I mean, they seem to be the ones that are most prominent with these false teachings regarding the Trinity. They teach that the Holy Spirit is just a force, not a person of the Trinity, but just like a force, like energy or something. In the Bible, you can lie to the Holy Spirit. We just saw it. In the Bible, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Jesus spoke about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and referred to the Holy Spirit as He. When He shall come, He shall comfort you. He shall give you power. He shall not testify of Himself, but He shall testify of me. He. If the Holy Spirit is simply a force, why is Jesus referring to the Holy Spirit as He? It's a person. And the Holy Spirit is God. In fact, sometimes it's called, many times it's called the Spirit of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, body, soul, spirit, Trinity. Okay, so that'll be it for today. Any questions on any of that? All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you again for the Word of God. Pray that the doctrine of the deity of Christ, the deity of the Holy Spirit, and the Trinity would be clear, that any things that think that appear to be confusing, that they would be cleared up by the Word of God, so that this doctrine would be understood the way that the Bible explains it. In Jesus' name, amen.